Okay, today is Palm Sunday. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will pass it out because we're going to be flipping back and forth between some different sections of the scripture. To grab a full picture, we're going to start off with some things that happened immediately before Palm Sunday. We're going to look at what Palm Sunday is, and then we're going to look at some events that took place after Palm Sunday that will help us lead into the Passover week, what all that might mean, and then the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to see if we can grab some things. What we go through today will have some importance for Friday, and then obviously what we go through on Friday is going to mean a lot for Sunday. And so definitely want you guys to see it. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll get after it. Jesus, here we are. We're your people. You're redeemed, that you love so much, and we want to know you more. And this is a chance where we get to have some green grass and still waters and just receive from your word. We submit to you. There are things here to learn and ways in which our hearts might be challenged and even, gosh, having such a hard time singing that last song, Chase, that was rough. But I do want it. I want my heart to want to be refined by you. And this is a chance where we get to do that, to just allow your word and the power of your spirit to minister to us. Please, Lord, would you do that? All together here, we need it. So we yield ourselves to you, Father. Speak, have your way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 12 is where we're going to start, but not even really. Palm Sunday is when we remember and we go through scripture, the day that Jesus presented himself to the people of Israel and the nation. It's called Palm Sunday because they laid down palm branches, right? You guys know that. But they did a lot of other things also. And so like this day could also be called like Clothing Sunday because they laid clothes down for him. It just doesn't sound as cool. You could call it Leafy Limb Sunday. That doesn't work either. There are three different words that are used in scripture to describe what was used to lay down. There were some palm branches, some were dates, like palms and dates. Others were tender shoots of branches where people just grabbed it off of trees and laid them down. You could call it Psalm Sunday, which sounds wrong to say when you're saying Palm Sunday, but there's Psalm Sunday because they're quoting from a really important messianic psalm. They're all praising the Lord, and so it could be called Psalm Sunday. It could also be called the presentation of the King of the Universe to the nation of Israel who eventually rejected him Sunday. You could call it Weeping Sunday. We're going to end with those two particular things. Well, really, this third one is that you could call it one of the greatest prophetic moments in the history of mankind Sunday, where God just absolutely crushes it, as he oftentimes does. My hope is that you guys leave this place absolutely blown away by the Lord. That's kind of my hope every Sunday, I suppose. That's what I've been, is we've like sat on these things and studied them and considered them. And now the Lord would then speak to his people through the teaching of his word. This next week really is important enough for us to pause our normal teaching through the word in the book of Acts and just slow down and consider Jesus in a really special way. And it's a holy week in that sense of the word, right? It's different. This next 10 days or so, or really, I guess it is just 7 days a week, but these next 7 days are important and they're different. And we do break our normal routine for it. And I think that's important and good, as non-liturgical as we are, to have these times where we do pause and consider the Lord is so good. So we're going to cast our mind on Jesus. There's a few things to start preliminarily that I think are important. In your Bibles, go to John chapter 11. And the beginning of this, as you guys well know, Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. He raises Lazarus from the dead. In fact, that's exactly what happens in verse 43 and 44 of John 11. Lazarus walks out. He couldn't even see. He had, you know, bandages all over him. Grave clothes. Jesus is like, loose him and let him go. Verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did. They believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. I want you guys to try to anticipate or imagine what an odd thing that it would be to see a dead man for 4 days come out of the grave. And then your reaction is, I'm going to go tell the Pharisees that this crazy guy is, something crazy is happening, right? You'll notice because they go on. In verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone, or if we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. It's just a fascinating, like, train of thought, right? It's a fascinating rationale when somebody's raising people from the dead. What would you guys do in this instance? They had already made up in their mind that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. The chief priests and then the heads, the Pharisees. Although many of them have already come to faith in Christ, Nicodemus being one of them, and there will be countless hundreds and thousands more to come. But as a nation, what you'll find here, and we'll eventually make it to the book of Luke, is you're going to see that they rejected him as the Messiah, despite the fact that Jesus is doing all these things to the contrary. Like, he is indeed the Messiah. And so for a message like this, for you guys to consider, like, how do you handle him? When we think about Jesus, and for crying out loud, like, that stinking song that we sang today. Like, how do you sing? I'm sitting here like, how do I sing this, Lord? I want, like, absolutely want that to be my heart, you know? And so I was able to sing, like, Lord, you know my heart. But it's like, do I really want him to refine me with fire? Yes, I do. You know what I mean? Like, I do, but I don't. But I do. And what do I do with Jesus? And man, it just, his ways aren't mine. And so, like, my desire for him, or my desire, like, what do I do with him? It's like we're being confronted with how people respond to the work of Jesus in the world. And as believers, you guys are believers, like, that means you believe in him as the Messiah. Like, a lot of them didn't. And as a nation, Israel rejected him. During this time, there's a lot of things that happened during this season of time that we're in. We can't go to all of it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have this story in here of Jesus of Palm Sunday. And Jesus is going to share, might be in Luke, I don't really remember, but he says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. And you see, I think, this happening with the Pharisees and with the high priests and the others is they love something other than the God of Israel. They loved Israel. They loved the temple. They loved these things that God had made that would point to him, and they made gods of those things. And so to change any of that or to lose power, and you'll notice, like, we're going to lose, like, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. But here's what stinks. And isn't this what happens with sin? Is I don't want the Lord to have that. Let's say we want the Lord to refine us with fire, right? And have your way in me. But then I'm afraid that he's going to ask of me something that I am uncomfortable with or that I don't want to yet surrender. But interestingly enough, they were going to kill Jesus because they were afraid that Rome would take away their nation and place. But what ended up happening anyway? Rome came and took away their nation and place because they rejected him. It's like, oh man, you just can't have it both ways. Like, Jesus is king. And in fact, that's what Paul said in Romans, that you're either going to be a slave to your sin or a slave to him. Don't you dare think that you get to be free of any of those things. You will serve one of those two things. And so they're saying in verse 49, Caiaphas, being the high priest, said, y'all know nothing at all. Caiaphas wasn't a great person, just so we're clear. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, John comments, writing on this event a long time afterwards, he says that Caiaphas didn't say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied Jesus would die for the nation. He didn't even realize it. But not for the nation only, but also for that, also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that time on, they plotted to put him to death. Just strange. It's odd. They're trying to kill Jesus because they see that he's raising people from the dead and healing people and all the different things that are going on. But to be honest with you guys, Caiaphas was right in line on at least one thing, that there would be one who would die for the sins of the world. Jesus no longer walked openly, this is in verse 54, among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. It's what they've been doing for years and years, and since Israel was really a nation, this is how they would do this. Verse 56 says, then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you guys think? Is he going to come to the feast or not? The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they're plotting to kill Jesus. This apparently was known to some degree. And so then people are in the temple and they're saying, hey, do you guys think he's going to come? Like, surely not. They're trying to kill him. Will he do this? Will he not? And verse 57, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anybody knew where Jesus was, that they should report it, that they could seize him. And we know that there is going to be one who will take advantage of that, and that's Judas. Look at chapter 12, and we're getting really close to the story. If you guys don't mind, there in the back, to throw up the map that says Bethphage and Bethany. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. You can see where it is there. Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus was from Bethany. He had gone there, raised him from the dead. Everybody's going crazy. This is wild. Now they're trying to kill him. So Jesus kind of withdraws to the country into Ephraim and gets away a little bit. But now he returns to Bethany where Lazarus was. Verse 2, they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Imagine the conversation. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was Simon's son, this guy would betray him. He said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 100 denarii? That's like 100 days' wages. And then given to the poor. John calls him out and says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Judas Iscariot would steal money. Isn't that wild? Jesus said, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have always, but me you will not always. He's in Bethany, and I want to look at, like, this is an event immediately before. You notice in verse 9, we're getting really close to actually Palm Sunday, and we're going to get to that in just a second. In Mark chapter 10, which is directly before Mark chapter 11, in which they then go through the Palm Sunday story, Jesus heals a guy who we call him blind Bartimaeus. And everybody was going crazy about it. He heals, I think this is in Jericho, and he heals him. But the interesting part about this was that what Bartimaeus was saying, because I want you to get a feel for like what's getting ready to happen and the anticipation that's coming. Blind Bartimaeus hears this massive crowd walking through the city because Jesus is there doing his thing. And he hears them and he's like, what's going on? It's like, oh, Jesus is coming. He then yells out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Son of David was like a really important thing to say. What that was a declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who has been foretold, the chosen one to redeem Israel, the one who's going to buy him back, the one who's going to fix everything. He says, Son of David, he cries it out over and over again, so much so that everybody's like, be quiet, Bartimaeus. Stop. Bartimaeus is like, not a chance. This is my opportunity to be healed. He's crying out for Jesus, isn't he? What an awesome lesson that is. Even today, consider that. He cries out, Jesus, you know, he says, Son of David, the Messiah, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, come here. He calls him to him and heals him. Bartimaeus becomes part of this crowd that is with him. Lazarus, we'll get to that in a second. But that happens immediately before this, okay? So now let's look at verse 9 of this chapter. A great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there in Bethany. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. All right, so April 8th, something has happened. This big old solar eclipse. And you can see Bethany on the map is not a large city. And what we're going to experience that weekend of April is like what they experienced in Jerusalem. A massive amount of people coming down on a really small place and clogging up all the bathrooms and messing up all the infrastructure and all these different things that are going on. We're going to experience this. Bethany's not a huge place, but all these people from Jerusalem that have come in from all the different nations have heard Jesus is in Bethany. And so is this guy named Lazarus, who supposedly Jesus rose from the dead. So everybody's like, I gotta go see this. It's not very far. Let's just walk there, right? Let's just walk to Bethany and find out if it's true. Well, so did the rest of the people. There's this massive crowd. So many Jews heard this. But you'll notice that the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. We don't know what happened to Lazarus. They got Jesus. Never hear about Lazarus, though. But they wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus, just to put everything to rest. It was because on account of Lazarus, the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Hundreds and thousands of people are following after Jesus right now. And that event that happened John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, like that was kind of the beginning of the end in many ways for Jesus. He's getting ready. It's just interesting to think what Lazarus was thinking. They want to kill him again, right? Because people believed in Jesus. We've been talking through the book of Acts, the oddity of spiritual warfare that goes on and how when people consider Jesus and what an offense he is, and it's just, what is going on? Wow, how strange it is, the world, how they responded to Jesus and how they respond to the things of the Lord. But you see it happening right here. When people start following Jesus, the enemy gets mad. This brings us to verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Okay. Jesus is leaving Bethany, and he's walking, right? And getting ready to hop on a donkey, well, a colt, right? A little baby donkey, kind of. And word is traveling faster than Jesus. You guys tracking with me? Words, they're saying, he's coming, and then they're running to the next town, and the Bethphage, hey, he's coming, Jesus is coming, the Messiah. They're going up and over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. Hey, he's coming. Jesus is coming. This great multitude had, Bartimaeus was there, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the disciples are with him. Other people who had been healed by Jesus are traveling with him. Zacchaeus was likely with them at this point in time. And then anybody else who had been ministered to by him, Jesus is coming. And then for the very first time in his ministry, he is going to receive open worship. There's been times where he spoke like to the Samaritan woman at the well, like, hey, here's who I am. There were times with the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter confesses that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, right on, man, you got that. But he wouldn't let anybody tell him, but today is a special day. This day that we're reading about, Palm Sunday, super special day. And we're gonna consider it. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. So there's a crowd walking from Jerusalem towards Bethphage and Bethany. And Jesus is walking towards them with a massive crowd of people. And there's an excitement and a fervor and an anticipation. And just so you know, then they're in their minds, it's like, are we getting ready to throw down? Like, is this happening? Like, it's going to be a war. It's going to be are we going to grab some swords? Do we need to get ready for this? What's he going to do when he walks into the temple and Romans are there? Is he going to, like, throw down? What's going to happen? Just so you know, like, this is what's going through their head. They say this, Hosanna, We're going to talk about this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. In your Bibles, turn to Psalm 118. We're going to look at it in a little bit more detail because I want you guys to think and consider, what all did they know about Psalm 118? Probably a lot. It was a messianic psalm in so many ways, and you'll see it. They knew this scripture. They would have gone to synagogue, and they would have read these things in anticipation. The climate of the day is, well, there's an extreme amount of messianic anticipation. Can I say it like that? Like, even today, you know, within, I don't know, depending on where your church context is, but if you're, have you been a part of a Calvary Chapel for any length of time, it's like Jesus is coming back, and we look at the world, and we look at what's going on in Israel, and we look at these red heifer things happening, it's like, Jesus, oh my goodness gracious, are you, this could be any time, like, he's coming back. And so we know certain scriptures, like we know Thessalonians and all these various things and whatever it might be. And there's like, I'm at least excited. I don't know about anybody else is, but I'm like, Jesus, you're coming back. It could be any time. I'm excited. We got a lot of work to do. And until that very day, man, I'm here, Lord Jesus, so use me. But it's exciting. This would have been like scripture that they're excited about. They're fired up about. They're anticipating this right here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, our Savior. Now, Hosanna, they've been yelling this. It would have meant something to them. In Psalm 118, I want to start in verse 21. And you have to consider how this weaves together Jesus. Like, you just see Jesus, and they so many ways missed it. But the different ministries of the King of Kings, like being worshipped, but then going to the cross. You see it right here. And it's like, man, did they not see it? I don't think they did in many ways. I will praise you, verse 21. For you have answered me and have become my salvation. Here's, and imagine, Jesus, rolling in. We'll go to Luke where it talks about the other three accounts discuss how Jesus had been set on that donkey. And we'll, you know, Zacharias will be quoted here in a second. But he's riding in on a donkey, a little bitty donkey, a colt. Everybody's doing these things, right? I will praise you. He's being praised. You have answered me and you have become my salvation. There he is, Jesus, on a colt. Riding in, that's salvation right there. Notice verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, how has he been rejected? The nation is literally, as we read this passage in John, they are in the act of rejecting him, like officially. They're rejecting him. That was the day. We're going to close with it in Luke. That was the day. Missed it. The stone that the builders rejected, oh, but look, it has become the chief cornerstone. That is who Jesus is. He is the one that holds everything together. The perfection of any building, and even us as we are the building of God, he is the centerpiece. And I know y'all know that. Psalm 118:23. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I hope that after this morning, you guys can walk out of these doors like, Lord, you are amazing. That you would see him as marvelous. This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And now please consider yourself back there at Palm Sunday where Jesus is rolling in on a colt and everybody's saying this. Well, we're getting ready to get to it in verse 25, but they're just saying these things right before. This is the day the Lord has made. And boy, does that mean something, because that day is really special. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a wonderful verse as it is. And then we get to verse 25 where it says, save now. That's the word, or like two words kind of in the Hebrew, Hosanna. I pray, it says, save now, Hosanna. Lord, I pray, save us. Save us from what? From Roman occupation, really is what the Jews were thinking. Save us from this tyranny. Save us from being oppressed. And Jesus is. Just an oppression that was way beyond any local government could oppress you. The oppression of the consequences of our own rebellion, of our own sin, that we are guilty, and he's going to save us from that. Like, they don't even know what they're saying here. It's so incredible. Save us now. In fact, the word is fascinating, and y'all can look it up. I'm going to talk about it in a second. Sin now, prosperity. And hey, he came on a colt, didn't he? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of our Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. I hope you see these two things happening. That the beauty of God coming in the form of sinful flesh in Jesus, and yet bind the cords with sacrifice on the horns of the altar. Like, wow, there's a lot going on. The stone the builders rejected, he's become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. All of this is wrapped up in Palm Sunday, Jesus. It really culminates, and obviously come Good Friday and then the resurrection, we're going to see even more. The idea of Hosanna, if you were to look it up in a concordance in the Hebrew there in Psalm 118, it means this, make propitiation. They're asking him, God, save us, but not like a normal save, like don't like reach your hand out and save me. It's like, not like that. It's like, you need to fill in the blank for me because I can't do it. I need somebody else to pay this because I can't afford it. It's what they're saying. 1 John chapter 4 says it like this, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I have rebelled and sinned against God, as is all mankind. And there's a payment to be made that none of us can pay. But Jesus did it. He has satisfied the wrath of his Father. No longer am I an object of that wrath. But as I am hidden in Christ, I'm set free from that. And that's what they're asking. Save now, God. Please fill in, bring a sacrifice because I can't do it. And so they do this. Blessed, oh, how happy and adored is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Go back to John and we'll wrap up this section. Then this is in verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And I think it's cool. Your king is coming. That's true for us today, almost as true as it was for them. Like as Jesus literally is riding on this colt. Your king is coming. And I hope that gives you guys some excitement that Jesus is coming. All right. Okay. All right. So they quote Zechariah 9:9. They didn't know what was happening. Look at the next verse. It says his disciples didn't understand these things at first in connection with that scripture. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things. All that being said is, they're like, why do you want us to get a colt? Do you remember the story? Jesus said, go into the town next to you and then you're going to find this colt tied up. I want you to start unloosening it. And then the owner is going to be like, why are you trying to steal my donkey? Don't worry about it. The teacher needs it. And he's like, oh, okay, right on. And they take it, right? Jesus just knew, right? He had been spoken to. The Spirit of God had led him. And he had gone and done this. And he's sitting on there riding in. He didn't ride in on a white horse. Guess what? That day's coming. That's exciting, isn't it? Y'all are going to be with him, I think, riding with him. But he's going to come on a white horse. And he's got this sweet tattoo on his thigh. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be riding in with him. And it's going to be awesome. He's going to come to conquer then. A sword's going to come out of his mouth. Mount of Olives is going to split. The very mountain that he's getting ready to ride over on a little donkey. He's going to step foot on it, and it's going to pull apart, and we're going to be cheering. I don't know what exactly is going to happen, but a sword's going to come out of his mouth. He's going to exhale, just the exhale of his nostrils, and the Antichrist poofs. I mean, it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be exciting, right? Something to get fired up about. But at this point in time, listen, is the lowliness of this. But he is coming, not as a conquering king, but as one who's going to offer himself. Now, they would have understood that coming in on a colt, like it was like a king thing to do, but it wasn't a conquering king. That day's coming. They're seeing him walk in here. They just didn't get it. That's what John's trying to explain. Once Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days of just Bible study with the disciples and the others where he went through and explained, hey, remember when I told you to get a colt? You guys, that was Zechariah 9:9. They're like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. That's so cool, Jesus. And he just would have rolled through a bunch of scripture and had Bible study about that to help them understand. So now John can write about it. And so he does this. He goes on and kind of, therefore the people, if you look at verse 17, who were with him when he called Lazarus out. Listen, those are the people who were with Jesus, who heard him say, Lazarus, come forth. Those people, when they raised him from the dead, they bore witness. What does that mean? So they're walking Right? Here, what's the scene? They're leaving from Bethany. They're going to Bethphage. They're getting ready to crest up over the Mount of Olives. They're going to get ready to get a vision or a view of Jerusalem for the first time. And as they're doing that, everybody's like, is this really the Messiah? Could this be the son of David? And they're like, dude, listen, yeah, I was there. Jesus called him out. I saw it. Lazarus rose from the dead. Who's that guy right there? That's Lazarus. Like, yeah, that guy, yeah. And that's blind Bartimaeus. And he was dead. He was like blind 4 days ago. And now he's not. And Lazarus was dead 4 days ago or whatever. And now he's alive. This is crazy. And everybody's going crazy. Everybody's going nuts. But they're bearing witness of this. And for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, verse 19, are the party poopers of this crew. They therefore said, look and see, you're accomplishing nothing. The whole world has gone after him. Praise God for that. They are upset about it. They've already had their council with the high priest Caiaphas, and they're planning, how do we kill him? Well, we can't do it right now. Look at this crowd. In your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 19. We're going to catch a little bit of a more detail here with Luke. As the story begins to wrap up, throw up the picture, if you don't mind, of just the city with the red line going all the way up through. That's the one. Thank you. Luke chapter 19, we're going to start. We can look at verse 37 because it says this. As he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works. We just read that. For all the mighty works he had seen, we just read that. In John, we just read that. 39, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now, if you look at this picture, there's this part where you're going to go up and over and you're going to see Jerusalem. And they're approaching the descent. When you approach a descent, it means you're going up. Then you approach the descent, then you go down. So they're approaching it. They can't quite see it yet. And on their way, the Pharisees, the ones who said, look at this, you're accomplishing nothing at all. The whole world's gone after him. It's likely after that they would have said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Like, enough of this. And Jesus says, let me tell you what, boys. If these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And you got to ask the question, well, why on earth would stones start crying out? Because this was a day where Jesus was going to be worshiped and no one's going to stop. No one was going to stop. He is going to be worshiped and exalted as the King of Israel coming to present himself to the nation. This is so important because as he presents himself to you, like, what are you going to do about it? Now, so many of you guys are following Christ. Perhaps there's those who aren't, but listen, those of your friends who don't, it's like, let this be an encouragement that Jesus is faithful to present himself to people. I think it's because he loves them. I heard that he loves the world, actually. And so whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is good news. It's just, what do you do with it? It's what matters. And as Jesus says, the stones are going to cry out. He comes up and over. Verse 41, look at it. He drew near, he saw the city. So he came up and over the Mount of Olives, and there's the city. And it says that he wept over it. And that's not the normal word, weep, like in terms of like was in John 11, 35. He cried when he was, right? Jesus wept. It's a different word. Just, he cried. That's okay. It's good that he cried. This word is the same one that's used in Mark chapter 5 when Jairus' daughter dies. And they make it back to the house, and the mom is there wailing because her daughter's passed away. And all the other people are there, and it's like, it can at least mean like an uncontrollable wailing where your body is convulsing, where you hurt, and your soul is crushed, and your heart is hurt, and so you wail, weeping as a sign of pain and grief. That's how he was weeping. He wasn't just shedding a tear. He was weeping. But you guys remember what's happening? You've got thousands of people saying, save now, God, bless it. Oh, how happy is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He crests over and sees Israel and begins to weep uncontrollably. And the disciples would have looked at him and thought, what is going on now, Jesus? Are these tears of joy? But they maybe could have seen on his face. This doesn't seem very joyful. Most of the crowd wouldn't have even known. They wouldn't have been able to see it. You know what I'm saying? But he's sitting on a colt riding in and weeping. Why is he weeping? Check this out. Verse 42, he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your hour or your day, the things that make for your peace. What makes for the things of peace is Jesus. If you would have known, like here I am, I would have brought you peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you. Jesus now prophesies what's going to happen in, 38 years. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because, and here's the reason why, you did not know the time of your visitation. This was the day that had been predicted long before, right? Palm Sunday is a really cool day because it's a very prophetic day. It's a day unlike really any other in terms of the timing of it that you'll ever find in all of Scripture. That's why you could call it like the coolest prophecy ever day. You guys should refer to it as that from now on. Coolest prophecy ever day. This was a really specific time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a very specific day to hopefully wake up Israel. Wake up. This was the day that God had chosen. You'll see other places that'll discuss this, but back in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel records a vision where he has, it's Daniel's 70 weeks. We won't go into all of it because I don't understand all of it. That's why it's such an interesting section of Scripture. But long story short, there's a prophecy given where from the going forth of the command to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, basically there'll be 69 7-year periods, 483 years, 1,703 and 880 days. And there's research done. I got a book called The Coming Prince, written by a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. I really didn't understand it. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a really smart person. They are smarter back then, I think. They just were smarter, and they use words. I have a dictionary on my phone, and I'm like, help me here, Sir Robert Anderson. He actually was knighted because of this book and because of the work he had done. And there's been some work leading up afterwards that have, you know, there's interesting stuff on the days. But what he did, it's fascinating. I don't know if you guys care at all. I'm not going to go into all of it. Like I said, I just don't understand it. I understand enough of it to be amazed, but it's thought that March 14th of 445 BC, Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, go rebuild it. And the time started right then and there. And 173,880 days to the day, you guys. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, oh, guys, this was it. To the very day. Now, some of you have probably heard this before. I hope that your minds are blown again. If you've never heard this before, research it and study it. It's incredible what God has done. And it should encourage your hearts that you serve a God who can figure stuff out to the day. You know what I mean? 483 years prior to the day that Jesus sat on this colt, which was also prophesied about in Zechariah and various other places, in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected. Oh yeah, that was long before then. That was 1,000 years before. Man, you guys, God is so good. He is marvelous. Right? This is a marvelous thing in our eyes. It makes the Word of God really cool. Different than any other religious book on the face of the planet. That we can read something that took place in the book of Nehemiah when Artaxerxes says, I mean, look, like God's employing secular people to do these things. Go and rebuild. And he does it. Why did Jesus weep? Because it's like, what else could I have done? I've presented myself before you, and I want you to consider that now. I think it's such a great point of application where the Lord is ministering to your heart, whether you are born again or whether you're not born again. I'm sitting here thinking, what are you waiting on? to bend your knee to the Lord Jesus and to serve him, that you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That means you are recognizing, yep, he is the king. The one who rode in on the colt, yep, he's the king. The one who's going to come back on a white horse with the cool tattoo on his thigh, that's the king. And you better submit to him. Like, you get a chance today. In fact, that is 2 Corinthians, sorry. There's a lot of context to it, but he says something so important. This is chapter 6, 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I can pause for a second and just apply it to what we're reading here. On Palm Sunday, they missed it. God, it was God's grace on a little donkey. It was in vain. They missed it. And how do you miss something like that? I would have missed it, I'm sure. I get it. But it's like, man, as a nation, they had all these things lined up. What has God been doing in your life that's just like, and then where are we at as far as just yielding to him? And now that I'm sitting here thinking all this, like that song about God, here I am, refine me, like, yeah, okay. I think that we should. We should just say, God, here I am. These are exciting times we live in, where there's a harvest of souls that the Lord has, and we get to take part in it, and it's fun, and it's exciting. But I don't want to take his grace in vain. Like, Lord, I want to run hard after you, and I want to serve you, and I want to know you, and I want to make you known. He goes on to say, in an acceptable time you have heard, in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's what the Lord says. And go back to Psalm 118, right? This is the day the Lord has made. He is our salvation. He's heard us. He says, I have helped you. Jesus is here. He says, behold, right now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today it is. And an opportunity for those of you who don't know, I'm like, what are you waiting on? Like, do it. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you'll be saved. Saved from what? The wrath to come. The separation eternally from God in a place called hell. Like, you'll be saved from that. That's where you're going, apart from Christ. And just like Jesus looks at the nation of Israel and said, you guys missed it. If you had known that this was your day that I prophesied about all the way back then, 483 years ago, I told you I was coming today. Why weren't you home? Why weren't you waiting for me? Why weren't you expecting me, Israel? He weeps and he cries. I thought you were going to be here, you know? Can you imagine showing up on your wedding day and your bride doesn't show up? Can you imagine that? How hard, it would hurt your heart. You guys, man, it's like it would hurt. And then here we are today, and it's like Jesus is like, guys, I stand at the door and knock. Open up. Incredible opportunity today. And as we go into this week to worship him, and then as a church, like, you guys are going to go and you're going to scatter yourselves all throughout, you know, Lawrence and Annapolis, and hopefully injecting the aroma and the fragrance of God and the beauty of the gospel. And as you do so, do it knowing this, that if he's so faithful to figure out this day, man, he's faithful to figure out the second time he's coming. I can promise you that. And that would just be something that you could be encouraged by. Wherever you are eschatologically, listen to this. Jesus is coming back, and it really could be any time, but I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. And as we think about Jesus and we're remembering his death and his resurrection, that he's alive today, that you have an exciting story to tell. Like, you can take this stuff and you can start a conversation like, did you know this about Palm Sunday? And most people maybe are like, I was talking with a brother, like, what is Palm Sunday, you know? Just tell people about it, I guess. And like, it's called actually Really Cool Prophecy Sunday. And then just water cooler talk with them and see that your heart would be encouraged about how incredible God is. He's faithful. He loves you, cares for you. Today's the day of salvation. For those of you who aren't born again, but I want to encourage the church that we serve a God who can figure things out. He holds the world in his hand, and like clocks, man, he's spinning all these celestial bodies, and we get to experience something really cool on April 8th, you know? Like, God made all that, you know? Just the beauty of how, you know, okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the beauty of your word and how it encourages us and it draws us closer to you, how we get to worship you in light of the beauty of what we see, you presenting yourself to the nation and the people that you so desperately love. and they rejected you, Lord. But today is the day of salvation, and even as believers, I don't want to miss it. I don't want your grace to be in vain. And we want to live for you. And we want to offer ourselves, even now, it's just a special moment to pause and to say, here I am. Lord Jesus, have your way in my life. Refine me. By fire, whatever it takes, Jesus, we want to be yours. We want to be used by you in these exciting times. Would you help us to exalt your name and lift you up, that you would draw all men to yourself, and that people would be saved, and that you would revive this place, Indianapolis, that you would use the churches here to bring life and light to those who are lost. And as you healed blind Bartimaeus, would you use us to see people come to see the light and to know salvation that's in you? We ask for a pouring out of your Holy Spirit on your church, that as you pour out your Holy Spirit, that there would be gifts of the Spirit used, and that would be for a witness to you, Jesus. Just as Lazarus was this witness and testimony and evidence of your power, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would use us in the world to bring testimony and evidence of your power for your glory, that you truly would be exalted. And so we just rest ourselves in you. As your church, we are asking, Lord, that you'd use us. We want to know you, and we want to make you known. So we thank you for today, for the beauty of Palm Sunday, what it means, such a testament to your faithfulness. To the very day, God, you have it all. You are in control. We thank you for that. Bless this time as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.